From the Fort Payne Church of Christ, join us now as Jimmy Holland preaches the simple gospel of Christ. And now, here's Jimmy.
2 weeks ago, we had our first question and answer session. And towards the end of that, or at the end of that lesson, I made a statement that I didn't have a lot of time to clarify. And so I would like to clarify that statement that I made towards the end. Towards the end of that, or at the end of that discussion, of that Bible class, I made the statement that it's possible for someone to hold a wrong view and not lose fellowship with God. Now, what I was not saying is that you can believe whatever you want to believe, and it's okay. But what I am saying is this. From the moment that we make the decision to become a child of God, we have a perfect understanding of God's Word. We have views that need to be corrected. We have beliefs that are unfounded. I'm going to have to stay behind this. We have beliefs that are not founded on the Word of God, even though we believe them in all sincerity. And when we make the decision to become a child of God, it starts a process of growth. And so as long as I'm continuing to grow, as long as I have the attitude that if God's Word says it, I'm going to believe it, then by holding a wrong view of something, I don't lose fellowship with God. Now, as soon as I get to a point where I refuse to want to know better, I refuse to want to grow, and I have the attitude that I'm just going to believe what I want no matter what, that's where my fellowship with God gets in jeopardy. And so, tonight's lesson revolves around that idea. Tonight's lesson revolves around the fact that God has never authorized us or given us the ability to say that I can believe what I want on most issues, but there are just a select few that I just need to make sure that I get right. And what I mean by that is many times when we talk about certain questions, such as when we were discussing Easter and Christmas 2 weeks ago, mechanical instruments of music, what we wear to worship, or even showing up to worship, you'll hear this statement being thrown around, well, that's not a salvation issue. You know, that one doesn't matter, essentially, is the argument. That's a non-salvation issue, so that's not something that we should really be concerned about. God doesn't care what I believe on that because it's non-salvation issue. Used in this way, this phrase, salvation issue, which if you'll read from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, you'll never find that phrase. Salvation issue. You'll never find God saying, hey, this is a salvation issue. It's not found. It was employed to describe an issue that Christians must get right in order to go to heaven. So if you really want to go to heaven, you just got to focus on these few salvation issues and then everything else doesn't matter. And it really is a silly argument. It's an incredibly dangerous way to think, because what we're saying is we're willing to embrace pseudo-Christianity, or we're willing to embrace God's commands and categorize them in a way that are important and not important. We're taking God's commands and saying, all right, these commands are important, these commands of God are not important. And is that something that we really need to do, or should we do? Do we have the authority to categorize commands of God as important or non-important? Who gets to decide what is a salvation issue? Now, which one, what person gets to determine and sit down and say, well, this issue is important, but this issue isn't? Does God give us as individuals the right to decide, or does He give elders a right to decide? Does He give a minister or a preacher, an evangelist, the right to decide what's important and what's not important when it comes to the Word of God? The phrase salvation issue was coined only a generation ago. In an effort to justify those who failed to believe what the Bible taught on a given issue. You can be wrong about all kinds of things, and as long as you know the truth about Jesus, as long as you understand that Jesus was real, and as long as you understand that Jesus wants to save you, that's all that matters. And it doesn't take long to see the problem with this line of thinking. If that's the only thing that matters, then I can believe that without and acknowledge that. I can acknowledge that without changing anything, can I? I don't have to transform into the image of Christ, which was God's predestined plan, Romans chapter 8. I don't have to imitate Christ as Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because it doesn't matter. It's not a salvation issue. This subject, this thing that I'm talking about or that you're trying to talk to me about, whether it's any subject that God's Word deals with, doesn't matter. It's not a salvation issue. And the question that I have is, what issues can I really label as being inconsequential to my salvation? And what command of God can I look at and say, you know, that one's really not important? If I disobey God regarding any issue he has addressed, and this is explicitly or implicitly, I'm guilty of sin. Because sin isn't something that I do or an act I commit. Sometimes sin is a failure to act. The sin of commission, and then we have the sin of omission. That's what James 4 in verse 17 refers to. When he who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That's the sin of omission. You know to do right, but it's not that you're doing anything wrong, but you're not doing anything right. James says it's sin. Sin is not a complicated issue. It's not a complicated definition. Sin is simply a violation of God's will on any given subject. Sin is going against what God had said on any given subject. I want us to look at a few passages. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 4 simply says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And then I like this definition of sin. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law. It's transgression, going against God's law. If we turn over two chapters to 1 John 5 and verse 17, you have John saying again, so whoever knows all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. There is sin that we can be forgiven of. The sin that I refuse to repent of, a sin that I refuse to change of, where does that lead? It leads to death. But notice what John writes. All wrongdoing is what? Sin. We've already looked at James 4:17. We have the scripture reading from tonight. I appreciate Chris reading that of Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, where he says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And then you have a passage such as Proverbs 24 in verse 9. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. The point of all of these passages is simply to point out that God defines what sin is. It's going against God. It's wrongdoing. And when we read those passages, do you find John, do you find Solomon in Proverbs, do you find James writing about how it's only the salvation issues that causes us to sin? You really never find them categorizing sin. And for me, a favorite passage to turn to when we're talking about sin is Romans chapter 1. Because if you look towards the end of that chapter in Romans 1, beginning around verse 29, you have the list of sins that Paul gives us there. And he talks about murder. But he also talks about gossiping. And notice what Paul says in verse 32. All right, you have the long list of sins. And he says they all deserve the same thing, don't they? No matter what the sin was, he doesn't say, hey, these are lesser sins, so these aren't as bad. No, he doesn't categorize them. He says that all who do these things are worthy of what? Death. The thing that we struggle with as humans is we tend to categorize actions and sin. Murder, that's a bad one. Gossip, it's not nearly as bad. It's just a small sin. And essentially, it's the same thing as saying, you know, these big things, these are salvation issues. But gossiping or telling a lie every now and then or doing some other things, these really aren't salvation issues. These are little sins. These aren't going to cost us anything. But the fact is, all issues from big matters to little matters have the power to condemn my soul. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." That's what sin deserves. That for being a sinner, that's what I've earned is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And notice, again, you don't find Paul saying the big things. Paul just says sin. And it is, from what we would consider big to what we would consider little, all sin is worthy of the same thing. I remember in college having a conversation with a roommate of mine. And he was having a hard time wrapping his mind around the fact that a certain sin keep one out of heaven. And he made the statement that if God is going to condemn me for doing this and refusing to stop doing this, I don't want to serve him anymore. To him, it wasn't a big deal. He had already determined in his mind that God was just going to overlook that sin because in his mind, it was just a little sin. Love this picture. When you look at New York City from the ground, you see how large some buildings are and how short other buildings are. But if you get an aerial view and you look directly over the city, all those buildings look the same. You can't tell which one's the tallest and which one isn't. When God sees sin, he sees sin. Jesus came to cleanse us of sin, to save us from sin. Which sins were that? Which sins did Jesus come to die, to save us from? I think the answer's simple, isn't it? It's all of them. Who gave me the right to compartmentalize issues such as sexuality and marriage, worship, gender roles in the church, baptism, denominationalism as either essential or non-essential matters? Which of these am I willing to be wrong about and still be found pleasing to God? Because at the end of the day, that's really what we're doing when we're trying to categorize certain issues as non-salvation issues or salvation issues. We're really taking a gamble saying, all right, I just don't think God's going to be that concerned over this, and I don't think it matters. And so what we're doing is we're gambling with our soul. We're saying that I'm going to take the risk of getting to judgment and God saying, you're right, it didn't matter. Or God saying, it absolutely matters. I told you what to do. I told you what not to do. You didn't listen to me. One of the dangers of categorizing things as salvation issues is that it fosters a sort of checklist mentality when it comes to Christianity. And we see this when it comes to certain issues such as attending worship. Well, I was there on Sunday. I partook of the Lord's Supper. was sitting in a Bible class not too long ago, and a statement was made about, you know, really, when it comes to being faithful to God, it's all about those five acts of worship. And essentially what this person was saying is, as long as I've sang and I've prayed and I've given and I've partook of the Lord's Supper and I've heard a sermon, that's being faithful. Now, does that play a role in faithfulness? Is that all of faithfulness? When we look at this idea of a checklist, it makes us feel better to be able to say, all right, I did this and I did this and I did this, I'm okay. And essentially, we just want to know bare minimum. In Matthew 23, beginning in verse 23, we have Jesus talking with the scribes and the Pharisees. And notice what he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Jesus doesn't say what you're doing isn't important. What you're doing doesn't matter. You need to focus on these other things. No, what Jesus said is you should have done them all. You should have done these without neglecting those other ones as well. Now, are there weightier matters of the law? Are there things that we must get right from the get-go? And the answer is yes. There are things that we must get right from the very beginning. If I'm going to live a faithful life to Christ, if I'm going to become a child of God, there are certain things that I must get right before I do anything else. We look at the fact that, yes, we must have faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please him, for we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek after him. I must repent. I must begin changing of my sins, Luke 13, 3. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 17 and verse 30. At the time of ignorance, God once overlooked, but now commands men everywhere to repent. I must understand that Christ is Lord. I must recognize Christ's lordship. That's the point of Romans 10, 9 and 10, when he says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What confession? That Jesus Christ is who? He's the Son of God. He's the Lord. We must be baptized for the purpose of having our sins remitted or washed away. Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, all of these passages teach how I must be baptized. And then we must have a basic understanding of the kingdom. That doesn't mean I have to understand everything involved with the church, its organization, all of those things in order to truly be saved. But what it does require is that I recognize that when I'm saved, I'm now added by the Lord to his body. I belong to his church. Acts 2 and verse 47 tells us that. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 through 23 tell us that he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I must recognize that man's not the head of this body, of this church, but it belongs to Christ and he's the authority. Because if I don't understand that from the very beginning, how does that affect my obedience? How does that affect my growth? So yes, there are things that I must do, and sincerity in these things are not enough. Being sincere and believing that Jesus existed and that Jesus wants to save me is not enough. There are things that I must get right. And unfortunately, there are going to be a heartbreaking number of people on the day of judgment who thought they were right. But Jesus is going to tell them in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? For you did not do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. See, Jesus is reminding us there are some things that we have to make sure we're doing. And what are those things? The will of God. But I can't become a child of God any other way than what He's instructed. And so I have to make sure I get that right. There are some things a person must get right from the beginning, or salvation is not possible. But then what? Then what? This is probably a passage of Scripture that we've talked about and referenced more than any other since I've been here. But I want us to open again to 1 John chapter 1. Because I believe that this goes back to what we were talking about in the very beginning. About the need to continue to grow. A desire to grow. And how I may have views that are wrong. But if I continue to grow, that those beliefs don't cause me to lose fellowship with God. But there is a time where I can lose fellowship with God if I refuse to change and if I refuse to do better. And here's the great message. One of the most beautiful things about Christianity is that God is not saying you have to get everything perfectly right. Where would we be if in order to become a child of God, God required for us to have a perfect knowledge of what His will is and what His Word teaches? We would be on the outside looking in. But 1 John 1 and verse 5 says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while walking in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, for if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. What God is saying is you must try to get things right. You may have a view that's wrong, but when you learn that that view is wrong, what must your reaction be? It must be to change. And to take what God's Word says instead of what I think. It means that I can't try to take the easy way out and say, well, this really isn't a salvation issue, meaning I don't have to do anything about it. I can keep doing the things that I'm doing and God's just going to ignore it. It is when I become dispassionate about serving God and categorizing His commands as salvation issues or non-salvation issues that I jeopardize my salvation. And that's really what I was trying to say 2 weeks ago. If I get to a point where I'm no longer wanting to know more of God's Word, if I get to a point where I'm not willing and I no longer have a desire to know if what I believe is right or wrong, then I've reached a point where my soul is in jeopardy. I'm thankful for the grace and the compassion of God. Where would we be without it? That doesn't mean that I have a right to take it for granted. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to have to stand before Him on the day of judgment, and I'm going to find out that He is a just God, and that it is not in His nature to lie. Hebrews 6 and verse 18 tells us there are two immutable things, first of which it is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1 and verse 2 tells us simply God cannot lie. So if God says it, guess what? He means it. If He says He's going to do it, He's going to follow through with it. He told Noah that He was going to send a flood. And it took 100 years for that ark to be built. But guess what? Flood came. He said in Genesis 3, the serpent's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush his head. And it took a few thousand years for that to happen. But guess what? It happened. Satan bruised the heel when Jesus was hung on the cross and died. But guess what? Jesus crushed his head when he was came out of the grave 3 days later. God always follows through with what he says. Positive. We obey him, he'll save us. We'll have a home with him. He protects us. There's no external force that can take us away from him. We can believe that, but he also means everything that he says in the negative. That if you do not do his will, he will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." We need to be careful that we never stop pursuing the truth of his word. I must continually strive to better understand the gospel of Christ, because everything becomes a salvation issue when I stop seeking the truth and obeying God. As I said, God does offer us grace and mercy when it comes to growing. You know, to giving us more time to get it right, giving us more time to correct things that we need to correct. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some consider slackness, but is long-suffering, is patient. Why? So that all men might come to repentance. That's the picture of God, that he's patiently waiting for us to get it right. Now, when I think about that passage, I think about how many times my dad was trying to teach me something. Whether it was tying my shoes or no matter what. Very few times did I get it right the first time. Most of the time, because I don't know if I'm a slow learner or a fast forgetter, but most times it took me doing it over and over again, making a lot of mistakes before I got it right. And I picture our Heavenly Father patiently waiting for us to get it right, as long as we try. He gives us time to learn the truth and to fix it. But do we know how much time? That's what we talked about this morning in the Bible class. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. We don't know if our time on this earth is going to be up soon, or tomorrow, or tonight, or if the Lord's going to come back tonight or tomorrow. We don't know. But what we do know is eventually time's going to be up. And so I need to be ready for that. Love in 2 Corinthians, when Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Later in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are without. Then he says this, redeeming the time. Make best use of your time. We don't have a right to say that a command of God is important or not important. Our responsibility is to simply obey. So the question that I'm going to end on tonight is this: have you obeyed Christ? Have you obeyed the Father? Have you given your life to him through obedience to the gospel? If you need to do the things that we've talked about already tonight, there's no better time than right now to make that decision. And I'll tell you up front, it's not the easiest of lives, but it is the greatest. It is the single most important decision you will ever make, and it's a decision you'll never regret making. But maybe you've made that decision, but since then, maybe you haven't been changing the way that you need to change. You know the areas in which you're weak better than any of us do. And you can start working on those areas tonight. But perhaps you need us as your forever family to pray with you, to encourage you, to lift you up. We're always honored to do that. If we can help you in any way tonight, please won't you come as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget.
We hope you've enjoyed another lesson from God's Word. We invite you to join us at our worship services at the Fort Payne Church of Christ. Bible study Sunday morning at 9:30, worship service Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Visit us at our website at www.fortpaynecoc.com.
Oh, heaven came down and glory filled my soul.